we continue our series Acceleration as we look at spiritual growth. I'm going to look at a different bit of an angle on it today as we look at Christ-like character in community and how we grow together in the church. Reminds me of the story, and we're looking there at Philippians 1, by the way, 27 to chapter 2, verse 4 or 5. The story of this mother mouse who felt it was time to introduce her children to the larger world. Made up story, of course. She gathered a brood of little mice together and set out for a little walk. And they walked down the hall and made a turn to the right, it said. And they went down a little bit further and another turn to the right. And then by surprise, they came upon the family's cat dozing in the sunlight. And the mother mouse was afraid, of course, but she didn't give in to her fright. No, she just crept forward ever so slowly. And just as she was about to get her family past the cat's eyes popped open and raised its paw. And what was the mouse going to do, the mom? Well, right then, before the cat's paw came down, the mother mouse had a thought. She looked at the cat, and right in the face of the cat began to bark like a dog. Well, the cat was so frightened that it jumped to its feet and it started running. And then the mother mouse set her mice family down after he was gone. The cat was gone, and she told him a very important lesson. And she looked at her children. She said, sometimes it's very important to learn a second language. You got to learn a second language. It was barking for the mouse, of course. And Paul, you know, when he gets here in chapter 1 at the end, he's switching his focus from the situation in prison he had been talking to them about that he's in, and the example of Christ-likeness that he's been giving them in this letter of Philippians, to more of the focus on what was going on in the Philippian church. The threats they were facing inwardly. There was some possible divisions that could come up or were happening, developing. And also outwardly, the pressures from the culture and what he called the enemies of the cross. And you see, Paul is calling these Philippians to Christ-likeness, to maturity throughout this letter, to a courage in Christ, a confidence that shows itself in selflessness. The character of Christ, having the mind of Christ, affecting the way we live. And he's calling them, and this is what we learn from it, to stand against the culture of selfishness in which they found themselves and in which we find ourselves as Christians. And we can see that getting worse, can't we, in the world today? But we as Christians shine like stars. We're different because Christ is in us. He's changing us. He's maturing us. That's what we're talking about in this series, Acceleration, is how we grow spiritually. And Paul wants to tell them here, and the principles we learn are about how we stand strong as the church in this selfish culture. How do we shine? How do we grow together in Christ-like maturity and stand for the gospel? What's at the heart of that? What will help us to do that? And Paul shows them a language of grace, a different language than the world. God's amazing love in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and came to serve us and give his life for us and be obedient to the cross. The mind of Christ is to be taken on in the Christian's life. That mindset, that way of looking at things, and that affects the way that we grow and how we grow together in unity and how we are able to make an impact in the world that we live. And the first principle that we see is in those first verses of chapter 1 we read, verses 1, 27 to 30 in chapter 1, and that's hold fast to the focus that we have in the gospel. We got to hold fast. Look at what he says. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, if you've got an object that goes further into the water, what happens? The more an object goes into a body of water, well, the more pressure there is, right? If a diver goes down deep enough, of course, the jaws will lock because of the pressure. If the boat sinks far enough, of course, the pressure of the water will tear the boat apart. It'll collapse. That's why submarines, of course, have to be pressurized. They've got to have a balance of the pressure that's on the inside of the sub to what's coming out from the outside. You see, as Christians, we can collapse, in a sense, on the outside if we're not understanding the pressure and the one who lives on us on the inside. Remember what 1 John says? He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Jesus Christ is the one who helps us to stand as we understand who we are in him, and we have the mind of Christ and we grow in maturity. We're able to live differently as we stand together in Christ, even though the pressure of the culture and this sinful world is constantly coming at us from the outside. And Paul calls them here to stand fast in the face of threats from the gospel's enemies. Outward threats. But also he tells them to stand together. That's the only way you're going to be able to grow and stand firm, is shoulder to shoulder in mutual love and compassion and support together. And the reality is, this Philippian church, they weren't suffering from sharp divisions like you see in the Corinthian church, no. But Paul wouldn't have written these things here in Philippians. God wouldn't have inspired this if there weren't any potential problems on the horizon. There were some potential threats of inward division that the Philippian church was dealing with. It hadn't gotten really bad yet, because overall it's a positive letter. But there's no doubt there were some potential things on the horizon. And so one of the things we got to do if we look at this, applying it to our life, is to pray that Jesus will continue to transform us, having the mind of Christ, so that we'll have that balance that we need to have that's like Jesus, of boldness and courage and standing against the evil that's in the world, but also at the heart of that is humility, being like Jesus Christ. We've got courage, but we've got compassion. We've got strength and selflessness. And only as Jesus lives through us, the one who humbled himself to serve us, will we become more like him, gently dealing with compassion, especially with one another as Christians, but also having the courage that we need to have when the situation calls for it. As we deal with things out in the world, we've got to be able to have a boldness, don't we, for what we believe in Christ. Have you ever wrestled with a young kid? I remember when I do this with my boys years ago. I don't particularly like to do it, especially with one of them, anymore as they've gotten bigger. But, you know, you could kind of wrestle with them just playing, and you're able to kind of hold back and not, you don't really give your full strength as a dad. But you have, there's a strength in that, because you're able to just do what you need to do at that time and be gentle and balanced in that wrestling. Well, Paul's saying here, there's a strength God gives us in Jesus as Christians together to stand strong. But we've got to have a gentleness with each other as Christians, and we can't let the pressures of this world that we've got to stand against cause us to stand against one another and turn on one another. We've got to remember Jesus is with us, and he's going to continue to walk with us all the way through. He calls us to be repentant and humble and forgiving, and to humble ourselves as we serve. And when we disagree, we have to do it with a spirit of love and an attitude of humility. We've got to pray that Christ will help us become those who don't compromise with the world's values, but at the same time show love and grace, especially in the body of Christ, with those that fight with us, with those that serve with us, so that we don't shoot ourselves in the foot. We got to remember who the real enemy is, in other words. And the real goal is that Christians are built up in Christ to become like him and to love like him, and to remember we're together in this battle, and we're much stronger together than we ever are apart. See, the reality is, when the outward pressures in this world are mounting up on us and we're dealing with daily pressures of work and trials, it can be easy in this world to turn in on ourselves, to get focused on our agenda, our plans, what we need. And we've got to stand against that. We face pressures, we all do in this life, and we come together in the church, don't we, having those problems. But the question is how do we deal with them? We've got to remember Jesus can work in our lives together as we come together, but only if we've got the right mindset. And that's what Paul's calling them to, the mind of Christ. In dealing with the pressures that we all face in this world around us, If we're going to grow in Christ's likeness, we've got to be careful about this. We can't be like a cornered dingo who lashes out in our pain. And we can't be like turtles that hide in their shells. And we can't be like chameleon lizards that blend in with the surroundings. No, Paul wants us to see that in the gospel is the power in Jesus living in us to be changed, to love one another in the body, and to find our strength together, growing together. That's how we mature. It's as we stand together in Him with that balance of love, being able to stand for Christ in a culture that's against God. We're not going to find that in our own strength in any way by focusing on our own needs or neglecting others. We only find that strength in the life and the assurance that's in the love of God in Christ alone, in His sacrificial example. As we look at His example that Paul goes to later in chapter 2, of one who humbled himself and came in this world as a servant, we continue to look to the cross, continue to look to Jesus, and we find the strength we need to stand for Christ together and to love one another and to live the way He calls us to. And that's the first point. Hold fast, to the gospel that's been given. And then number two, heed the message of comfort and grace and take it seriously that we've been given in Jesus. And we see that there in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if, and you could really put the word for Christian there, since, for if. Therefore, if or since there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. I'll never forget when I was in high school, there was a story, a true story, of this little girl named Jessica McClure who fell down this abandoned well shaft. It was only about 12 to 15 centimeters in diameter, about 10 to 12 meters deep. And she went down to the bottom of this well, basically, in Texas. And this little town in Texas, can't remember the name of it, became the whole focus, really, of the U.S. at the time. For 15 hours, they were digging and running into limestone, and they weren't able to get down there at first to get her. But then they were actually able to get down into the shaft. This man was able to get down there especially and bring her to the top and rescue her. And the cameras caught incredible footage of this man carrying little Jessica McClure all the way up the shaft. And this man had gone into a place where others couldn't get to and able to deliver her. But also he's reassuring her. He's comforting her in what seemed to be hopeless. And he got her to the top and into the arms of her parents. And it was this incredible scene. I remember seeing it on the news of people so joyous. And even news people were crying about it. The nation was moved because this girl that they thought for a long while had died, couldn't get her out, was now alive. You see, and this is the picture Paul wants, in a spiritual sense, the Philippians and Christians today to focus on. That's the beauty of the rescue. The beauty of the gospel of Christ, that we're trapped. We were trapped at the bottom of the well of sin and selfishness, fallen into that abyss we could never get ourselves out of. But God the Father had a plan to send His Son into the dark hole of this sinful world. Jesus took on human form. We know the gospel tells us to come to where we are. And this is what Paul wants them to think about of salvation. Christ humbled Himself, coming into the hole of sin that we couldn't get out of. He came to be one of us. We looked at that this morning. To be with us, to serve us, to save us and deliver us, but also to reassure us, to provide great love and comfort in what He's done for us, and that He'll never leave us, that God is with us. And Paul wants them and us to think about what that salvation really means for us as Christians. And what is it? How's it really affecting our lives, in our relationships, in the church, in our marriages? Are we growing? In other words, Ken Hughes said, Paul takes them back to the grace memories of the supernatural work of Jesus in their salvation. He activates the spiritual recorder, if you will, of all they've experienced in Christ's comforting love and the fellowship of His Spirit and the compassion and sympathy of Jesus that had graced their souls, he said, but had flowed not only to them, but guess what? Through them And if you're a Christian too, that grace and comfort has flowed to you, but it's flowed through you to others. That's what he wants them to see. This love that is Christ's great love that brings us together in the first place, it is changing their lives. It's changed your life if you're a Christian. And that's what has why we're saved, because of this great humility and love of Jesus. He wants them to think about what they've been given and how it was changing their lives. And this is what was doing it. It needed to be applied more and more to everyday life. In other words, they knew what worked. Only the love of Jesus Christ would bring them together. Only experiencing more of that love and it being applied would help them to grow together in unity as a church as well as individually. And that's what's so essential. I remember when I first came to Christ in uni, and I knew this guy in the campus group, Christian group that I was a part of. And I remember when I first got saved, I just felt this sense of purpose, you know, direction that God was with me. And I was just sharing it with this guy one time, and he said, you know, yeah, I know, it's real. It's powerful. And it's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because at that moment, when I was saved in uni, I felt what it was like to have that comfort of Christ, that encouragement of Christ for the first time. But that's what we've all got as Christians. The point is this, if we found that it is only the love and encouragement and mercy of God continually poured out to us in Jesus that sustains us, that is the basis of our relationships with God and one another, then why sometimes do we get pulled away from that? Why do we sometimes act like we don't need to depend on that love and live out that love in our relationships in this world, in our marriages, with other Christians that are difficult sometimes? Why do we forget that? If we've experienced that incredible comfort because of God's love in Jesus that the Father has shown us, that we're saved in Jesus, that continual compassion that we experience in our relationship with Him, then why isn't that more and more at the heart of the way that we're living? Why aren't we applying it more and more the way we need to? Why aren't we depending on that love and reaching out and sharing it in practical ways more and more with the Christians that are around us especially? Well, it could be non-Christians too. Why? 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and all comfort, who comforts us in all our trials that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble themselves with the comfort we have received from God." Since we're experiencing, because of Jesus, who loves us unconditionally, the one who came to serve us, such great encouragement, knowing this love is what has saved us and is changing us. This love is what comforts us and helps us get up when we fall down in sin, as we can as Christians. If this is this experience of forgiveness in Christ that we have, we know we need, that alone changes us, why do we tend to want to hold that back from others and not show mercy to them, not show forgiveness to them? This is the question Paul is putting before them and that we have to think about as Christians today as well. Unfortunately, sometimes we certainly like to have the grace that we have in Jesus, but sometimes we tend to not want to show that grace the way we should to others, that mercy the way that we should. Instead, we tend to want to point the finger and to look at what others are doing wrong. But if because of Christ's love, we've been given this great fellowship, and we have, he says, if because of this great love of God, we're in fellowship in God and Christ that draws us together in grace as we live together as believers, then we shouldn't be looking for every reason we can to isolate ourselves or to do things our own way, or to be prideful and never look at things from other Christians' perspectives, but to get our way and to live for what we want. We have to think about what saves us, what brings us together. The point is, if since we're Christians, we know we depend on that love and grace and forgiveness that has brought us together, we ought to live differently. More and more. This is why we grow in love and Christ-likeness. And we have to ask God to help us to depend on Him and change our way of thinking, our mindset, the mind of Christ, and our way of practice. If we've experienced that compassion and encouragement that upholds us, then we ought to desire to show that love more and more that's changing us in practical ways. That's the love that builds up the Christians that are around us. And we're a part of that as well. As we grow together, we have to ask God to help us develop more and more of that love within us, having that mind of Christ, knowing that it's His compassion as our Heavenly Father that's brought ultimate comfort to us. His encouragement as the Son of God that's lifted us up. And it's the fellowship we have together in the Holy Spirit that has given us companionship and continues as His love works through us to change our lives. And because that's true, and we've tasted it, we want more of it. We've tasted that great love. We want Him to change us in the body of Christ. We want that love to affect our marriages or our friendships, our Christian relationships. We want that love to overflow out into the lives of those that don't know Jesus Christ when we're around them. See, when it comes to Christians, you can have people that pretty much agree doctrinally on things, and that's good. That is the foundation of our fellowship, what we believe. But for some reason, there's times where you just can't get along. There seems to be little compassion or sympathy for others' hurts, even though there may not be more than a hair's breadth difference in what they believe. There can be Christians who are divided and who get at each other's nerves, drain each other, and sometimes do very little in practical ways to show Christ's love to one another. And I believe Paul is picturing the unity here in growth that each Christian is brought into through the Holy Trinity, through the Father, and through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. And it's given, he tells them that, to show us it's practical. It's the basis of our unity. It's why we're united together as Christians. He's showing us the motivation for our love together as Christians to put others before ourselves is the strongest it could possibly be. Because of God's love, we're brought into this partnership of joy in Jesus that has constant comfort and love and encouragement in God. But here's the thing, the only thing we got to remember, he's saying this, the only thing that changes us is not us trying to make ourselves better. It's not us trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as we say in America. Us trying to be more diligent or be a better Christian or, you know, if I just change in this. Somebody said it's not a matter of teeth-gritted discipline, ruthlessly suppressing our every selfish thought. No, the person said that only breeds further resentment against those we're called to love. Resentment even towards God, the person said, who demands this unnatural affection. No, he's not talking about that. He's saying the only solution is to have our hearts more and more overwhelmed with the wonder of the fact that we've received such a supernatural and selfish love in Jesus Christ, who poured out His love and His encouragement and continues to do that every moment of the day. God loves us in Christ with an unending comfort and encouragement, and as we experience that love more and more in our relationship with Him, we realize more and more how far short our lives fall. And what does that do? As we marvel over the great love and we rest in that great love, we get more humble, don't we? And we see how much we need it. We fall short of it. And we develop the mind of Christ, and in that mind, we start to look at other people a different way. That we know that we need His grace so much, well then we think they know they need that grace as well. And the way that we look at them and treat them, it's different. If through our relationship with Christ we're growing to experience Him in all of His gentleness and tenderness, well then humility and putting others first becomes less and less of a problem. Because we grow to realize how much we need Him. And then we grow to realize how much others need Him. And we also realize how we need other Christians together in the body of Christ. It makes us better team players. Those that want to work together with one another. That is essential. If we don't think that we need that constant grace and comfort, well, we won't think that others need it as well. We'll be puffed up. We'll be prideful. We'll stand our ground instead of standing together. But it's that patience of God that we experience. Somebody said, I find strength and motivation to be patient with others because of God's great patience continually with me. Dennis Johnson said, how can we fail to respond to such divinely imparted encouragement and comfort and love and companionship? How can we refuse to lay down selfish ambition and vain conceit, what Paul says later, or our hurt feelings or our competitive urges. In light of the view of what Christ has done, how can we? Having received such great love, he says, let us beg our Savior to turn our hearts inside out more and more, to treasure others more than ourselves, to care about their needs even more than ourselves, to fight for unity as we cultivate the humility that we see in Jesus Christ, the King who stooped to serve us. The question that we ought to ask if we're dealing with conflict in the church or our relationship or a marriage or whatever it is, or if we feel there's division or potential problems in relationships, the question we really ought to ask is not why is there a conflict or potential division, but is there Christ-likeness that's really growing in me? Am I bathing conflicts in prayer even when I think already I know what I need to do? Am I cultivating loving patience as I trust in Christ and kindness in my conversations? Am I willing to set aside my opinion for the sake of unity if it's just my opinion? Am I taking the initiative to pursue peace even when it's embarrassing? Am I growing not only in how much I know of the Bible, but also in my awareness of how much I don't know? Am I claiming personal rights less, worrying less about my image, blaming others less, craving control less? Am I growing in giving and giving others the credit when we're all maturing in Christ-like character in the community of Christ as individuals? Then it's going to affect our maturity together as the body of Christ. So we got to hold fast to the gospel, heed the ultimate message of grace in the gospel. And the final point, number three, is harmonize our lives more and more with the focus on the gospel. And we see the calling there that Paul gives them in chapter 2, verse 2. In light of, if you've been given this comfort, if it's true of you, you've received grace, then fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, one accord, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I like the story of this castle ward, stately home that was built in the 1700s near Ireland, or Belfast, Ireland. And the original owners of the home were Bernard Ward and his wife, Lady Anne. And one of the most striking features, it said, of the home was two styles of architecture. The rear of the house was built Gothically, and the front in a neoclassical style. And it's built that way, it said, because they could not agree, the married couple, on the style. And not only did they differ in architectural preferences, no, they apparently had other differences, because eventually Lady Anne walked out on the marriage, sadly. And this writer who said this story, he said, depending on your point of view, the house is either a celebration of diversity or a monument to stubbornness. Well, you see, Paul is saying to the Philippians, and we learn as Christians, don't leave a monument of stubbornness in your relationships, in the church especially, because that is what we're saying when there's unnecessary division. See, the trap Paul wants them to avoid is this, that in seeking our way, pursuing our happiness, our agenda, trying to get our point across, it can be so subtle and we can't see how that will go to trouble and how it's not a part of maturity. In the end, that mindset is of the world, self-focused, and ends up eventually in explosion and problems relationally. And it never truly gives the satisfaction that the individual thinks that seeking for themselves is going to give them. No, this self-focused way of looking at things, which can and does creep into the lives of Christians in the church, just leads to misery and problems and factions and pain. Never true joy. Somebody said, for the Christian, self is the problem, not, like the world says, that it's the potential paradise. We know self is the ultimate problem. So Paul desires for us to see what Christ alone can do, what the harmony that the gospel working in individual lives as it changes us, as we take on the mind of Christ, looks like in church family, in marriages, and he wants us to, in relationships, and he wants us to know where it comes from. Paul wants us to see there's a deeper joy that comes together in the church family. It's not automatic, but it comes from a mindset that's like Jesus. Get this, like the one who came in this world in humility and laid down his life for us, who humbled himself and came from heaven. That needs to develop more and more in our lives as we harmonize, as we focus on Christ. The result will be more and more maturity and unity as we experience his love more and more. And the personal comforts and selfishness that the world tells us we need fades farther and farther in the background. We see it in the rearview mirror as we grow forward in grace. You see, this is the attraction Paul wants us drawn towards. As one man said, the reason God's servants, Christians, love other Christians more and more is they see how much Christ loves them. And one of the properties of love is to love what is loved by the person we love. And Jesus loves his church greatly. And as we grow in knowing that love, we love one another and we grow in maturity in that area. And that experience of his grace in Christ in our own lives is what we start to see working through us. And we want more of that love, not only for us, but we want it in the lives of those around us. We know that is what alone will change their lives and equip them for Christ and help them to grow. And so as we grow in this mind of Christ, humble mindset, we're concerned not just of what the gospel's doing in our lives, but in what the gospel's doing in the lives of Christians all around us. And we want to see that more and more. That's the antidote to our self-centeredness. And the result is that we'll grow together because of that humility in greater harmony. And the beauty of the gospel will be experienced more and more. And that's why Paul calls us, as we experience this beauty in Jesus, to focus on that harmony. Look at what he says there in 2:2 of Philippians 2, of chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy. Now, for Paul, this is the greatest joy. To be involved in the gospel of what Christ is doing in others. The beauty of the gospel changing lives. The greatest joy of Paul is what Christ was doing, not just for himself, but for others. God's grace in Christ assuring people, them growing in great joy in Jesus and love for one another. And Paul's wrapped up in that. He's caught up in that. As he writes this letter, even from a prison, he can rejoice because he sees what the gospel is doing. You know, as a dad, there's nothing that gives me more joy than when, as a parent, our children are showing love to one another. But there is nothing that frustrates me more than when they're treating each other selfishly and treating each other poorly. And how much more true is that for God our Father? Paul calls Christians here, God does, to look for the ways that will help us to focus our minds on where we agree. Having the mind of Christ, and that because every Christian has that mind of Christ when they're born again, they are given the life of Christ, the nature of Christ through the Spirit. They've got that, but it needs to be developed. It has to grow. We're to then focus on that mindset more. We're to look out for the needs of others. We're to think less about ourselves and to focus on the things that bring harmony. Now, having that same mindset, the mind of Christ, and humbling ourselves to think about others, it doesn't mean we don't ever take our stand against things that are wrong. Of course not. And it doesn't mean that we have a oneness that's 100%, you know, and we always agree on everything. Of course not. But it means overall that we have, most of all, the same mindset or way of looking at situations and problems and differences, especially with other believers at church or home, that is like Christ, the one who humbled himself and came into this world. Didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. That we won't have vain conceit as Christ is living through us. We won't have that pride will die more and more. But the only way that happens is through us remembering what the gospel means in each of our lives. That the way we came into the church is the same for each of us through his grace. The way we're saved by grace was by the same for each of us through his sacrificial love. And that's where our identity is. In what Jesus Christ did. We've been united to Christ, and that's why we're united together. And That's why we have that same mindset toward one another, because it's the mindset that brought us together in the church in the first place. The attitude and humility of Jesus Christ. Christians have to focus on that mindset of the one who laid down his life, who humbled himself, who took on the form of the servant. And Paul calls us to be of that same humble mindset that's of the Son of God. That's what defines our lives. You know, I remember when I was growing up as a kid, my mom might say, or Dad, I've got a mind to spank you. Or somebody else might say, I've got a mind for this. And what we're called to have as Christians is the mind of Christ. To be like-minded, to think like Him. That's what Paul means here. Jesus Christ, to focus on His work, coming in this world. That's the ultimate display of that mindset. And humility, He came. And that ought to be the focus of each individual as we live together and we grow together, is this humble mindset of Christ. To know we've been given grace and assurance in Him, and then we walk together. You know, when you've got a symphony, you don't have to have everybody playing the same notes. In fact, it won't be a very good symphony, will it? But what you've got is everybody playing to the same conductor, with the same key, and there's great harmony. The fact is, this is why we've got to remember what holds us together, and that's Jesus Christ, who came from heaven in this world to save us. We've got to come together in ways that will help us do that as we study God's Word, as we worship together, and fellowship. And then we see more and more what's already true, that in Christ we are being changed. We are already playing in the ultimate key of Jesus Christ as He lives through us. But we want to see that experience more and more in the way that we live. And that doesn't mean we see eye to eye on everything, of course not, but we walk shoulder to shoulder and we are focused on and agree on the things that matter the most, who we are in Christ and the truth of the Bible and the gospel and the core principles and truths of Christianity. And we also realize, though, that as we grow together in what we believe, but we also grow together in how we behave. None of us as Christians are where we need to be yet, and we need to continue to grow to become like Jesus Christ, more humble, growing to think more and more like Him. And that affects the way that we live. That affects the way that we show comfort and love to one another. It doesn't mean we agree on all things, of course not. But it means that we'll agree on the core truths of what we believe. And it means that through humility, we seek to become like Christ more and more as we love one another and we learn to get along. And it's essential that that mindset is at the heart of who we are as Christians. Let's turn to the Lord as we close and pray and ask for His blessing in that as we grow together as His body. Let's pray. Gracious